go now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Read 12 verses from Luke, chapter 24. It certainly is the Word of God, so let us hear it. Beginning Luke 24, verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. May God grant blessing to the reading of his holy word. Again, Lord, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful to hear your word and to refresh ourselves in the wisdom come from above, delivered into our souls by the power of the Spirit. Deliver it some more, Lord. Impress us some more. For we ask it in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. It was early Sunday morning. Small group of women left the city of Jerusalem to go to the grave. The grave of Jesus. Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of James. There was Salome there. And Joanna as well. And others. On Friday, they witnessed Jesus' crucifixion and burial. Now it's Sunday, early morning, and they intend to anoint the body. When they get there, they discover the stone, probably a one-ton, at least one-ton stone rolled away, up the mountain, by the way, up the hill. And no one inside the tomb. Then two men in shining garments, angels, appear and they fear. And they confront the women. Yes. They rebuke them, a mild rebuke. Ask the question, why seek ye the living among the dead? No, angels don't joke. They don't try to be clever or sarcastic or speak with tongue in cheek. This was a rebuke. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Whoa. Well, This brings up some points here to make. I want to talk about first, it was a well-deserved rebuke. They deserve to be rebuked. Not severely, but they deserve it. I want to talk about that. I want to speak about the necessity of his death and resurrection. It was absolutely necessary. And then the third point I want to make is the blessed truth, the gospel truth. This is the essence of the gospel, right? There is no resurrection, there is no gospel, there is no good news. We're all dying, we're all dead. Life is meaningless, as I pointed out before, as Ecclesiastes does again and again. Nothing you do will accomplish much, if anything, if there's no resurrection. There's no life after. What's it all worth? Can't take it with you. Eat, drink, and be merry. Right? Party hardy. Tomorrow, it's all over. But this brings perspective not only to the afterlife, of course, because no one knows about that except God and Jesus, who told us. But it brings meaning and perspective to this life as well. The women, faithful, beautiful, wonderful saints, saintly women, they go to the gravesite to anoint the body. They had forgotten what Jesus had taught them and his disciples, not once, but many times. It started in Caesarea Philippi, the end of his third Galilean tour. But he had mentioned this time and again as it was up and coming that he was to suffer. He would go to Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of the chief priest, the scribes. And on the third day he would rise again. And they had forgotten. Now you might think, well, it's kind of understandable. They were in shock. Right? They had witnessed their adorable Lord, their loving Lord, be taunted, and they witnessed the jeers and the mockings and the mob, the terrible scene, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, and they were heartbroken. And so, you know, you may think, well, that's understandable, but in a way, forgetting what he said? He told you that this was going to happen. He said that after it happened, on the third day, he would rise again. He didn't say it just once. He said it a number of times. And you just didn't get it, right? You, for some reason, didn't see this coming. After they had followed Joseph and Nicodemus to where he was buried, the women stayed back at the tomb, weeping and upset, not knowing what next to do. It was terrible for them. But they obviously believed that he was dead and that he was in the tomb. And that for some reason, maybe they couldn't get to it on the Friday when he did die, or maybe they didn't realize that someone else did it, They weren't sure about that. They came to the sepulchre on this Sunday morning, bright and early, to anoint the body, the dead body of Jesus Christ. And so the women met with this rebuke by the angels. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Here, look, the stone is rolled away. Look at the empty tomb. He's not here. He is risen, just as he told you and your disciples. Why did you forget? Now, the angel didn't say that, but they were convinced and convicted when the angel said, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? Why did they forget? Why did the disciples forget? When they had no excuse, because he had repeated this teaching a number of times. But for some reason, it didn't sink in. So they deserved this rebuke. But the other reason why they forgot, and the rest of the disciples with them, they all forgot, is because they expected Messiah, whom they thought he was, to establish an earthly kingdom. All the disciples believed that. The women no doubt believed that. All of Jerusalem believed that. Probably all the Jews believed it at that time. That when Messiah came, he was going to establish an earthly kingdom where the Jews would reign over the nations. This blew this whole thing, this belief system, to pieces. And because they believed that Messiah would establish an earthly kingdom, they didn't pay attention. When Jesus said it, it kind of just water off a duck's back. It didn't penetrate. It didn't sink. It didn't get in. They didn't remember. None of them did. They didn't take it seriously. And so they deserved this rebuke. Though mild, well deserved indeed. Don't you remember? No, I don't remember. Why not? Well, because he's supposed to be the Christ, and when the Christ comes, the Messiah comes, he's supposed to establish an earthly kingdom where the Jews would reign over the earth. No, no, no. Weren't you listening? Didn't he tell you? Of course he did. Jesus told them again and again, my kingdom is not of this world. He spoke about the kingdom when he said, he used two phrases, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. He never said the kingdom of this earth. The new earthly kingdom. He never said that. He called the kingdom of God the kingdom of heaven. That was the kingdom. But you know, you know what that's like when people say things to you and you forget. They say it more than once and you forget it. It's because you're not listening, right? Or you're thinking of something else. Obviously, they were thinking of something else when they heard him say this again and again. It just didn't penetrate. So it's a well-deserved rebuke. But such a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, required both the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of Man. So we want to talk about that now, the necessity of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. Most often, He referred to himself as the Son of Man. Yeah, he used other terms, called the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. But more often than not, he used the term Son of Man to describe himself. Now, why did he use that term, Son of Man? Well, first, it indicated that Jesus Christ was human. He's a human. He's a man. He's the divine Son of God, but he became a man when he was born of the Virgin. And he became a man. He took on flesh. The divine Son of God took on flesh, incarnate. And he became a man. But the term Son of Man not only implies that he's human, but it also implies that it's necessary for him to die and to rise. If we search the scripture for this term, the meaning of this term, Son of Man, we go back to the Old Testament, to Daniel chapter 7, and we read in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I, Daniel, saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, which is God, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. According to this prophecy, the Son of Man is one destined for honor and glory. The Son of Man. Jesus identified himself as the Son of Man many times. Mostly, he identified himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man would have an everlasting kingdom, would rule in an everlasting way, and have dominion and glory and honor among all the peoples. This necessitated, therefore, his death and his resurrection. His death, of course, because he's the Son of Man and he is suffering, less like he's in all ways just as we are, yet without sin. He had to sacrifice himself for the sin of his people in order to perfect them, in order to make it so that they can enter into glory with him. In order to do this, their sin had to be paid. He had to establish that they were going to be with him forever, and in order to do that, he had to die to pay for their sin, because they could not enter into God's glory, into God's presence, with any sin. Obviously, he's not talking about a kingdom on earth, because there's sin on earth. There's a curse on earth. Nothing's right on earth. Nothing's pure on earth. Nothing's holy on earth. The kingdom that he's established, the kingdom that's going to be everlasting, has to be a kingdom fit for heaven. So in order to do that, he must first purge the guilt and eliminate the pollution from his people. So he had to die. He had to sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the only sacrifice for sin that there could be. Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, establishes his kingdom in his people. How does he do this? He does this through the action of the Holy Spirit, right? His Spirit. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit living and abiding in each one of his chosen people, his elect people. They had to become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In order to become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, they had to be given the Spirit of life, resurrection life. In order to become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, they had to become pilgrims and strangers in this world, because this world is not heaven, and there is no nirvana, as they say. There is no heaven on earth. There is no sanctuary here. So they become pilgrims and strangers, passing through this world in order to get to a place that's called heaven, a perfect place. So Jesus had to come. He had to identify himself. He had to show them the way through his teaching. He had to show them the way. Such a kingdom that he's establishing required both him to die and rise again. It required Jesus to humble himself in the flesh and pay the penalty, the price for all their sins. And so in paying that price, the penalty is lifted from him as well. And he rises from the dead. See, the Son of Man not only has to be perfect in this world, in this life, in order to pay the price for sin, but he has to rise to live everlastingly. The Son of Man has to live everlastingly if he's going to fulfill the prophecy of Daniel. He has to live forever. So not only does he have to die in order to pay the price for sin, but he has to live forever as well. In keeping with this, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's called the Living One. Now, the first thing about that is that he's alive. He's no longer dead. And that's the question that the angel asked. Was important. Why seek ye the living or the living one among the dead? He is alive. He is not dead. He lives. But it's also important to note that this living one is now gone beyond death. He's conquered death. And because he has conquered death, so shall everyone that puts his life, his faith, his trust in him also move beyond death and live forever. He's the living one because he's alive. He's the living one because death has lost its sting. Death can no longer affect him. He's gone beyond it. He's the living one, called the living one, because he gives life. He gives liberty. He gives everlasting life. And he's the only one that can give everlasting life. Life beyond this world. Life in heaven. Life in paradise anew. He's the only one that can communicate that. He's the only one that can do that. There is none other. So that's why he's called the Living One by these angels. Why seek ye the living or the living one among the dead? He gives life. He's beyond death, can't touch him anymore. And he gives life to all his citizens, so that all of his citizens, all of his elect, all of his people, people that are citizens of heaven, have become citizens of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, are given a power. They're recreated after the image of God in Jesus Christ. They're given a new life. They become new creatures. Their hearts are warm. Their minds are alerted to the fact that there's something much more important, much more real than anything else on this earth. The reality is that there is life after death. The reality is that your consciousness and my consciousness does not just evaporate into the ether, but it is preserved by God and transported in your soul existence, your consciousness, your will, your person, the thing that animates you, makes you alive, makes you you and only you, right? That is taken by God to heaven. And later, united to your body when he returns, united back to your body, a perfected body, a body that's going to be able to live forever and not get sick, not die, nothing happens to it. That's bad. Only that which is good. But in order to do that, he has to return and sort of recreate all things. It's not like the earth is going to, and everything is just going to disappear, and he's going to start all over again. No, he's going to make all things new, including your body that died, lies in the grave, or in the sea, or in the air, right? Nothing is, matter is neither, matter and energy are neither created nor destroyed. We know that. So even if you burn, you're there. Your molecule is still there. He's going to bring it all together and unite your body and your soul that you may live forever. In order to do this, he has to be the Son of Man. To die and then to rise. The first fruit of all that arise, that are going to rise again with him and join with him in heaven. There's something that is very important for us to remember about all this. I mean, you know, Easter is Easter and everybody knows the story, certainly everyone here, but even many people that are not here, many people that don't go to church, maybe go to church once or twice a year, maybe don't go at all, they probably heard about Easter, they probably heard about the resurrection, they know the story a little bit anyway, although it's getting less and less because of the cultural influences that are pretty significantly obnoxious in terms of religion, in terms of truth. But many people still know Easter, but it's important to realize that the change that took place in the lives of the disciples and these women, when they found out that Jesus' words were really true, that he was to suffer as a Son of Man, he was to suffer and to die and pay the complete penalty for our sin, to suffer the punishment for our sin, and then rise again on the third day, it affected a change in their lives, did it not? So that every one of them, not only they witnessed and they saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, right? Because he was around for 40 days, and many saw him, including these people, including the women and the disciples. But it affected their lives so that nothing mattered more to them than the gospel truth that he is risen indeed. So much so that every one of them, the disciples, were put to death because of their belief. Every one of them were killed. They retained that witness. They remained faithful. They didn't compromise it. They lived it. They learned it and they lived it and they promoted it. They proclaimed it. It changed their lives. The resurrection changed their lives. And if you have the resurrection spirit, the same spirit that has raised Jesus from the dead, living and abiding in you, that will change your life forever. You are being prepared to live everlastingly in glory with the Son of glory. And so it's not just on Christmas, Christmas time, or Easter at Easter time, or a few other times when it's a funeral or something like that, or a marriage, a wedding, that we attend a service, that we pay attention to the things of God, the Word of God. No, it's all the time. It's every day in every way, and there is nothing, nothing that will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not government. Not science. Not other religions. Not my family. Not my friends. Not my work. Nothing. Because the resurrection took place, and the resurrection has happened in me, and it's changed me. It's no longer I, but Christ living within me that animates me, that gives me breath and life, and eternal life. Oh, I'm so looking forward to eternal life. I like it here. I like many things about here, but this place is no place compared to there. That's where I'm heading. Is that where you're heading? Is that the meaning of your life? The resurrection. I have resurrection hope. I have resurrection life because I have resurrection hope. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ really changed these people. Radically changed them. It really impressed. Oh yeah, they were being changed and molded and shaped all along, but their view about this earthliness had to go. The resurrection changed all of that for them. And they were willing to live every day of their life for him and to die if necessary. Because after all, if you're in Jesus, though you die, yet shall ye live. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to you and really only you. You know, we politely say thank you to people that help us and are kind to us, and that doctors that give us medicine that helps us and all that. We should be thankful, polite, and kind, but we know it's all from you. You give us life and breath and immortality. Looking forward to that. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be glorified by each and every one of us here, that our lives, our desire is for our life to be changed more and more into the image of thy dear Son, that we are, that we divorce ourselves from our sin. Even the sins that we like, the sins that we're comfortable with which we are comfortable, those too must go. Lead us in the way everlasting, we pray in your great name's sake. In the name of Jesus. Amen.